Isn't that awesome that so many of them are multi-talented? And thank you for bringing your gifts this morning to bless us with. Isn't that awesome? That's right. And it was great to have Pastor Gary and Ruth a part of the service as well today. Thank you for being here and for being a part of our Advent candle lighting. They are going to be, Pastor Gary is actually going to be running our Christmas Day service, which is this coming Saturday at 10 a.m. And he's going to be leading that. So for all who are going to be a part of that, I'm sure it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful service as well. And just a reminder that our Christmas Eve service is at 5 o'clock this Friday as well. Well, over the last few weeks, we have been on a journey together through Advent in our preparing our hearts for Christmas. And Advent means to anticipate a coming. And it's so we prepare our hearts and our minds. And I know that these services for me have been such a blessing it's almost perfect timing for the season that we're in. And it makes me appreciate Christmas all the more. I can't imagine not going through the past few weeks and then showing up on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. We wouldn't be prepared. So I trust that these services have been doing the same for all of you. And it has been quite a journey. Every service we've been starting with this verse, and I'm going to read it again from Matthew chapter 1, verses 23. And this is quoting the exact verse in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So in the middle of the New Testament, this is actually what was said as well and prophesied, if you will, hundreds of years earlier. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us, our hope, our peace, our joy, and love that is so amazing and so divine. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can come here this morning, be able to worship you, to be able to receive from you. Lord, we just open our hearts and our ears to be able to hear your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to leave here changed by your love, knowing that you love us, knowing that there's nothing that we need to prove to you for you to love us, that you came for us, that you've already done the work through the birth of Jesus and through the cross. We welcome you here, Holy Spirit, to guide us this morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you this morning. Your will be done on earth in Jesus' name, as in heaven. Amen. Amen. Well, I am going to invite my son Liam up. He is going to do our scripture reading this morning. And if you want to turn with us, we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25.
The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quickly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Good job. Yeah. Great job, Liam. Well, Christmas, no matter when or how we celebrate it, it didn't begin necessarily in Bethlehem, but in the heart of God and mind of God. And Christmas is the celebration of what God has done, and definitely not what man has done. So let's not miss the main thing in all of this. The first Christmas, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, God was acting, he was moving, he was saying, and he was loving us. And the fact that he did it at all is the true miracle of Christmas. You see, ever since the fall of mankind back in the garden, the incarnation was always God's plan to come in the fullness of time and personally take care of the problem of our pain, the pain of our sin. Saving humanity was always God's perfect plan. And the Bible is the record of it. And this morning I want us to look at the motive that's behind it all. God's intention for it all. And that is love. Isn't that good? To know that that's the reason God did what he did. He doesn't make us love him or forcefully manipulate us to love him. He loved us that he sent his son, Jesus, that we get to know him and have relationship with him each and every day. Well, let me start by asking the question, what is love? I ask that question because I believe it's one of the most misused words on the face of this planet today. But the Bible describes it in such incredible ways. What is love? When a person says, I'm in love, what do they actually mean? I'm falling in love, or I love this ring, or I love this sweater, or I love this dress. Or someone might even say, I made love last night. But we use the same words to describe all kinds of things. It's very much almost like thank you. And the word love is one of those words that is misunderstood and misused so much today. Now, the Greeks have four words for love that describe different kinds of love. So we have one word, love. They have four. Okay? We're going to talk about these four words to understand love. One is the word called storge, the Greek word storge. It carries the ideas of affection, and although it covers a lot of areas, I'm going to limit it this morning to just family love. Storge is family love because storge involves the family. Then secondly, the Greeks had another word, which was eros. The word eros refers to sensual or sexual love. It's a romantic love. And God's love affects eros. And then there's a third word, which the Greeks called philia or phileo. And that carries the idea of very strong friendship. And we get the word philanthropy from it. We get the word philharmonic, or the love of music from it. We also get the word Philadelphia, which apparently means the city of brotherly love. And it's the word that Peter used when Jesus asked him if he loved him. He said, "You know that I love you, Lord." He uses this word, but Jesus was looking for another word. Jesus wanted a deeper word. And what is that word? That word is agape love. This is another word that the Greeks used. They actually invented the word agape love for the New Testament. And this is God's love. And God's word affects storge. And God's word affects eros. And God's word affects phileo. And all the other loves can be influenced by agape love. Agape love, if you will, is a supernatural love. It's a love that we know nothing about apart from God. It's God's love. And our Lord loved us so much that he gave his only son to die on the cross. It's so deep, it's so wide, it's so high, and so great, has so much dimension to it that no other words in the English language can describe it. It's a love that God has for you and for me in spite of all the rebellion against it, and in spite of the fact that we were sinners. In spite of the fact that we actually broke his laws, he gave his son to shed his blood. And despite everything that we've ever done in our lives against God, God still loves us. And if you will, words cannot describe it. And God says, the moment you receive my son as Savior, he gives you the Spirit of God to live in your heart. And the Spirit of God produces his love in and through you. And that's the reason Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a supernatural love to love your neighbor as yourself. And you know why God gives this to us? It's because we might not even like our neighbor. But we can love our neighbor. Isn't that an interesting concept? Billy Graham said this about the word love. He said, I suppose the most misused word in all the English language is the word love. But you know, the whole Bible is a love story, God's love affair with the human race. Isn't that good? Doesn't that bring life just hearing that? I want to read Romans chapter 8. I mentioned this kind of already this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. And I do have it on PowerPoint. And this is about, it's called entitled More Than Conquerors. And it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all. How did we not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Isn't that awesome? God's love is always there. It's always for us. People who knew this is why they could live in the most obscure circumstances, even to the point of dying for their faith. They knew that God was with them, that God loved them. God walks with us in every situation, in every circumstances. God became man that we might know him. I'm convinced that people today don't have as much of a sin problem as they have an identity problem. Because when our identity is rooted in the love of God, what happens? We trust God. There's a freedom that comes to living when our identity is rooted in Christ. Amen? When we struggle to believe God's promises for us will come to pass, it's called unbelief. The Bible calls that unbelief. And the root of unbelief is a lack of love. Galatians 5:6 says, faith works by love. That means that love is the driving force behind our faith. You can't have faith without love. Remove or diminish love, and faith will literally cease to exist because of it. And many of us try hard to believe when we should be seeking a greater revelation of God's love for us. Because when we know God's love is for us, faith just works naturally. Isn't that good? If you know love, then you read the New Testament. If you don't know love, then I encourage you to read the New Testament. Because the New Testament is all about the love of God. And Jesus is our example of the love of God. And he loves us with compassion, but he also is a God that loves us with justice. That's why we can sing that God is a good father. He pours compassion and love on us, and the more we know that, the more we trust him. But the more we know the love of God, the more we allow the Lord to discipline us when we need discipline. Why? Because we know God loves us. And his ways are perfect and pure and good and holy. And that's why Jesus could look right past the people that were crucifying him and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He still loved them. God loves you, agape love. Probably one of the most striking illustrations of redemption in the Bible is what the Lord said to Hosea to do with his wayward wife, Gomer. This is in the Old Testament. In Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Hosea's reconciliation with his wife. And I want to read this morning. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave in the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessing in the last days. So she was redeemed and she was bought with a price and brought back into fellowship. And this is just one of the many ways that we see what Jesus had forecast, what he was doing all throughout the Old Testament. Amazing grace and amazing love. That we are the unfaithful ones, but we have been purchased and bought with a price. and brought back into fellowship by the blood of Jesus. Again, amazing grace. It's a life-changing grace. It's a love that can save you, transform you, change you, and move you from slavery to sonship. From rags to riches. And if you will, it's the ultimate Cinderella story. That's awesome. It should bring joy to your heart. All that Jesus has done, all that God has done. We are clothed with the very righteousness of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. That's what the Bible says. And this kind of selfless, serving love, it's a love that changes us. And we no longer live as slaves. It's the incarnation. The Word became flesh, become human. And without it, the Old Testament prophets, they all would have been false. And the world-changing ministry of Jesus, it would have never happened. But it did happen. Over 600 prophecies, every single one of them fulfilled through the life of Christ from the birth, from before birth, to the resurrection. The birth of Jesus is coupled with his death and resurrection is the greatest redemptive event in human history. And I love this. The birth of Christ brought God to man, and the cross of Christ brings man to God. That's awesome. The birth of Christ brought God to man, and the cross of Christ brings man to God. Imagine the creator and the sustainer of the universe becoming the sin bearer in order to create and sustain the universe. He only had to speak, and it was in existence. It was done, but in order to put away sin once and for all, he did more than just speak. He actually became flesh to die on the cross and to be raised the third day. And he provided purification for us. And if there's anything in your life that you are holding, that you feel, if you will, is too dirty for God to handle, tell it to Jesus. Because he will purify you. Why? Because he has already provided it. He's done the work. It's already done. But we need to accept God's love. And sometimes that can be more challenging. It can be easier said than done, right? But Christmas should be a time when we hear God's voice crystal clear in each one of our hearts saying, I love you. I did this for you. I love John 3:16 and 17. I can't preach a sermon about God's love and not talk about this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I love that verse. He didn't come to the world to condemn us. It's like when you talk to someone, they know they've already done, they know, they're convicted, they know they've done something wrong, right? God didn't come to condemn us, but to save the world through him. And that's what brings us to the next thing I want to talk about. That can be a difficult thing to talk about, but God's love is unconditional. There are many ways that Satan tries to block the revelation of God's love for us. And one of the most subtle, and if you will, the most deadly ways that he has deceived us into thinking that God's love is tied to our performance. We think that we have to do something to earn God's love, but that is not what the Bible teaches. God's love for us is unconditional. God's love, he loves us not because we have some virtue or we possess a virtue. God loves us because God is love, not because we are lovely. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, most religions and even some churches, Christian churches, teach that God's love for us is conditional. And if you will, I just want to break this down. Come with an open heart to hear me out on this. But people teach that God's love is conditional based on our performance. If we pray, if we go to church, if we pay our tithes, those are all good things. And God wants those things for us. But some people believe that if we do those things, that then the Lord will answer our prayers. But if we fail, then the Lord won't answer our prayers. And that's not true. Those things are all good. But God's love for us is not tied to just those things. For instance, 1 John 2, verses 3 to 5 says this. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anybody obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we are in him. Now, many people see this scripture backwards. If you will, a dyslexic Christian sees these verses and says, I want to know God, so I must keep his commandments. These verses are saying just the opposite. Keeping God's commandments is a result of knowing God. You can live a holy life without knowing God. You know how we know that? Because the Pharisees prove that. You can live a holy life without knowing God. However, you can't know God without living a holy life as a result. When God's love is perfected in us, keeping God's word will be the result more and more. It's spiritual growth, common spiritual growth throughout our whole lives that we will never perfect. But that's okay, because from the very beginning, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus from the time of salvation. And any attempt to reverse this order, if you will, is getting the cart before the horse. It won't work. And yet this is why so many Christians, they're trying to do this. They're seeking to know the Lord by living a better life or a holier life. And it's just the opposite. Experiencing God's love will produce a holy life. And this dyslexic condition has caused many to tie, again, God's love to their performance. And when they do well, they let God's love flow through them, and they accept it. But then if they do poorly, they condemn themselves over it. We all need a greater revelation of God's love this morning. It will change your life. It will be the turning point for the Lord to work healing and miracles in your life. It's the very start of things. Now, this is no different with your spouse or your kids as well. Because I love Danielle, I want to do things for her, right? Actions, they're an automatic response because of the love that I have for her. And God loved you. He came seeking and saving you. And it truly is amazing. He became flesh so that you could see him, so that he could save you and that we could know him. And next, I want to say that love sacrifices. Love sacrifices. I actually thought this would be an easier, I was talking to Pastor Gary about this, an easier sermon to write this week. I was like, oh, the love of God, this is a simple one. And then I realized, you know what, we could spend our whole lifetime just talking about this. But this is one of the things that I believe the Lord wanted me to speak on this morning, is that love sacrifices. Christmas is not just a cute, cozy story while shepherds and sheep and of angels in a manger and wise men and shining stars and beams of light and a little drummer boy at the manger. The reality of Christmas is that Jesus was born to die. Because of you, because of me, and because of our sin. I've already talked about this morning, but I want to emphasize it. The suffering and the scourging and death of Jesus, it reveals to us the full extent of God's love, what God would do for us to save us. What he would do. Because love sacrifices. Billy Graham wrote this about sacrifice. He says this, in 1952, I was in Korea. It was at Christmas time and it was very cold. I was at Heartbreak Ridge and there were 12 soldiers who were huddled together. An enemy sneaked through the line. He threw a hand grenade in the middle of them. It was going to go off in 3 seconds. A soldier saw it and jumped on top of it. He grabbed it, held it to his heart, and it exploded. He died. But his buddies were saved. They took what remained of his body back to the United States. But when they held the memorial service for that soldier, the source of the sermon was the same text that I want to use today. It's from John 15:13. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus said this just before he was going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. He was having his last meeting with his disciples, the Last Supper, and he said, "I have one commandment to leave with you. And that is to love one another." The Bible says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God" in Romans 3:23. And it also says, "The wages of sin is death." Romans 6:23. And with the love of God in proper view, we should all respond by saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for doing all that you've done. And thank you for life. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for saving me." The only right response to God's love and grace is a heart of gratitude, a heart of thankfulness. This is why we come to remember all that Jesus has done. The next response is one that many of us probably have done already in our lives, but it's to say, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for living for myself instead of for you." Forgive me, a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. And then we humbly get to receive God's love and God's grace. And out of that, we live a life of love to everyone around us. And once you receive his love and let him love you, you can let love, you can live a life of love through your own life. You can see God work through loving the people around you, no matter what the situation, what height or depth, God is always with us. Because you love someone, you might want to give them even an expensive gift this year, and that's okay. Even owning a BMW is okay. Amen? As long as that's not our source of joy, but the Lord is. For those who were here last week, I kind of mentioned that last week. That's why, anyway. Okay. You can also give loves through these things. The gift of listening. The gift of affection. The gift of laughter. The gift of a compliment. The gift of a favor. The gift of solitude. The gift of a cheerful disposition. The gift of a written note. The most important thing in our lives is the love that God has for us. He made us to love one another. He made us for relationship. Amen? Now let me end by saying this. I've said this over the past few weeks, but I'm going to say it a little differently this morning. Love is, in fact, one of the fruit of the Spirit, and as we implement the fruit of love in our lives, incredible things will grow. And in the days that we're living in, God's love is one of the most precious commodities on the face of this earth. And God lives and moves in our love. God always uses love. If you have it, the devil will try to steal it from you. And if you don't have it, the devil will try to keep it from you. The love of God gives, that God gives, it's an abiding internal love. The love of the world, it's fragile, elusive, and a circumstantial love that's hard to get and easy to lose. There's only one way the human spirit will ever know love, and that's to recognize that there's a greater authority than our wants, our ambitions, and our desires. Because true love is not to be found outside of the human heart. It's to be found inside through a relationship with the Creator, our Creator, God. Love isn't a state of mind or a circumstance of nature. It's a condition of the heart. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift from God. And real love consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Love that's so amazing and so divine. It demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen? So I ask you this morning, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart? What's he saying to you? What is God saying to you in this time and through this message, through his word? May it encourage your heart this morning. I want to end this morning just to remain seated, but I encourage you, just put your hands like this. If I can ask if you're okay, if you're comfortable to do this. And let's just close our eyes, and I want to sing this chorus together. I say close your eyes, but I put the lyrics on PowerPoint this morning, so if you need to open them, you can open them. But let's sing this together. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Hallelujah. Lord, we worship you this morning. Lord, we say thank you for all that you have done. Lord, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we are made in your image, that we can know you each and every day. Lord, that we don't just walk by circumstances, but that you live and move and breathe in the love that we have for others. Lord, I pray that you would show us how to love the people around us. Lord, even in the hardest of circumstances with people that we might not want to love or don't know how to love, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with wisdom. Your word says to ask for wisdom, and your word says that you will give it. So, Lord, we ask for your wisdom in every situation, in every circumstance, knowing that you are with us, that you fill us, not just to full, but to overflowing. Thank you, Lord, that we can live with hope each and every day, that we can live with peace in our hearts, that our hearts can have joy in every situation, that our houses can be filled with your peace and with your joy, and that it would overflow to everyone around us the love that only you give, agape love. Lord, I pray that this agape love would supernaturally affect every area, other area of love. Lord, we put you first. You are the center of our lives, and we say we love you this morning. Forgive us of our sins. Thank you for redeeming us, making us perfect in you, adopting us as sons and daughters. We love you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I want to invite the worship team up.